If you can remember for me, I'm assuming some of you this will be a long time ago, some of you will be just this morning maybe, but the very best present you've ever opened on Christmas. I think my brother knows exactly where I'm going with this one, because I have very distinct memories of this. We used to play with Legos a lot back when we were younger. I don't really remember, maybe 2 years ago, so I don't know. But we were very excited one Christmas morning when we had this huge present for my parents that we were going to open, and it was to both of us. I don't think that I had guessed at all what it was, but it was this big old present, and we tore into the thing like there was no tomorrow, and it was this big pirate Lego ship, the Black Seas Barracuda, and I think that's probably the only time that we have jumped up and down literally with excitement in tandem, just screaming and jumping. And I don't think any other present mattered that year. Sorry for any other people who bought stuff for us that year. But that was the best gift I can ever remember opening on Christmas. But this morning, we're going to look at a gift that makes that look pathetic. We're going to look at a gift that was given to us a very long time ago. A gift that was promised to God's people in Genesis, as we saw, a gift that is directed to a specific people that we looked at in Exodus. We saw how these people came about, how they were delivered not only from the tyranny of Egypt, the world's superpower at the time, but they were delivered from their own sinful mindset, their own sins that they had brought punishment on themselves for. And then last week, we saw that this gift is a just gift. We looked at Leviticus, and we saw how the sacrifices that are shown in Leviticus actually portray the gift that we've been given and how it makes it a just gift. And this morning, the gift is here. We're going to look at the arrival of the gift, finally. So if you wouldn't mind turning in your Bibles to Isaiah 42, we're going to kind of be bouncing back and forth this morning, Old Testament, New Testament. But right now, let's look at Isaiah 42. Isaiah is writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he is writing foretelling the sending of this gift. So 42, we're going to read 1 through 4. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I've put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. So Isaiah here depicts Jesus Christ as the suffering servant, the fulfillment of the promise that God had made to Israel in Genesis, the bringer of peace and justice to the world. And this is the gift we're looking at today. And we're specifically, that's easy for me to say, going to be looking at the way that this gift was sent. Incidentally, Christianity, I don't know if any of you have thought about this or even know this, but Christianity is the only religion who celebrates, in which we celebrate, the humiliation of their God. And that may sound a little bit strange, but it's true. And we're going to see that this morning, how important the humiliation of our God actually is. So this humiliation is a two-leveled humiliation we're going to see. Let's open up our Bibles now to Philippians 2. We're going to read through our text. 2:5-11. As we read this, remember, we're talking about the gift that was sent and promised. Philippians 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We see Jesus, the promised one, the servant, who was humble. We see his humility two ways that Paul lays out here. He was humble in the fact that he didn't hold on to being God, to his rights as God, but he went down to the earth as human. We also see that he didn't stop there, that he not only humbled himself to the point of being human, but he humbled himself in obedience to the point of death on a cross, which is, by the way, one of the most, if not the most, humiliating ways for a man to die. So we're going to look at this humiliation of our Savior, and we're going, I hope, at the end of it, to be amazed and cherish it. And this will cause us to treasure this gift more than we ever have. So let's pray. We'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning as we open our Bibles to Philippians, I pray that your Spirit would be with us, that we would have our ears open and our hearts changed to what you would tell us. Father, as it's not the typical Christmas morning message, Father, I pray that you would help us to get past that and just to see how Christmassy this really is, how focused this is on the baby that was sent and grew up to be a perfect man, grew up as God, grew up as man, and went to the cross for us to complete the gift. In your name we pray, amen. So for those of you who were here Friday, we had our Christmas Eve celebration. You heard something along these lines that my brother shared afterwards. So for those of you who are here, you can probably just go ahead and tune out because it's going to be a review. But for those of you who weren't, shame on you. You can't tune out. You have to listen. We're going to go through verses 6 through 7, actually. We read 5. It shows us where we're going. Have this mindset amongst yourselves. But in order to have this mindset, we need to know what mindset we're talking about. So we're going to get started right to that, and then we're going to go back to verse 5 and look at what it means for us as God's people to have this mindset. So verses 6 through 7 read, who, talking about Jesus now, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Now, there is a lot of theological debate and discussion about certain things in that section that we're not going to hit this morning. I've done my share of the study. If any of you have questions about where I get things or why I come up with this instead of this, please come up and talk to me afterwards. But we don't have to, I mean, I'm talking, there's pages and pages and pages of verse 6 notes in commentaries. We don't have that kind of time. So that's the disclaimer right up front. When he says, who though he was in the form of God, that word form there means to possess all the qualities and characteristics of something. Paul is telling us here that Jesus was God. It can look like he's saying it was in the, he was an image, or you know, he was kind of a Xerox copy. Where to us that may mean it wasn't the thing, but it's just a copy of. But this means he was God. He had every characteristic and quality of God which makes him God. So, he was in the form of God. He was God. And he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, a thing to hold on to, a thing to cling to for dear life above all costs, above anything else. Incidentally, if you notice what comes right after this, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. Form of God, form of a servant. Form of God, form of a servant. That is directly paralleled. Not only does that mean Jesus was God, fully, completely God, Jesus was a servant, not kind of like a servant. He was a servant, and how did he do this? Being born in the likeness of men. That word likeness, again, this is probably way more detailed than you want to know. That likeness, the word likeness is slightly different, but it has the same basic meaning. He wasn't just kind of like a man. He was man. The very image of man is what that word depicts. The very image of man. You have God. If you remember, I'm starting to get excited now. I actually had sleep tonight, so you're in trouble. But in John, the very beginning of John, we see that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus. We also saw before that, that nothing came into being that was not created by the Word, Jesus. We're talking Creator God here, becoming part of creation. That blows my mind when I think about it, but that's what it's saying here. He didn't leave the form of God. This is what I'm getting at. He didn't leave the form of God. He wasn't God here. He was the form of God. Then he humbled himself and became form of man, leaving this. He took form of man upon himself at the same time as being in the form of God. So he's still God, and he's man now too. This is the first level of humiliation of Jesus. Now imagine, I was trying to come up with something that I can paint as a picture where this is like this, but it's just not possible because nothing that we can really grasp exists like this. But this will be severely lacking. Imagine you make a little clay figure. Played with clay or Play-Doh or something like that. You make a little clay figure, you roll the stuff up, you make a little ball for the head, you make the body, the arms. And then you decide that that little clay figure is in trouble or somehow. And in order to save it, you have to become the clay figure yourself, a clay figure yourself. You're obviously humbling yourself because first you were the creator of the clay figure who rolled everything up. And now you're making yourself on the same level as that little clay figure. So that's severely lacking, but that's kind of what's going on here. You have someone who is infinitely superior, who created everything. He's holding the universe together. And somehow he took mankind upon himself and was a little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, in a cow stall, because there was no room for him in the inn. This is God humbly becoming man, humbly becoming a servant for you and me. He didn't selfishly hang on to the rights that he had as God. Do you think he had the right not to become man? Absolutely he did. Do you think that he had the right to come? If he decided to be a man, that he had the right to become and be born in a king's court? He's the King of Kings, after all. Absolutely, he had that right. But he didn't choose that. Jesus chose to be born a servant, a man. And this should blow us away. He made himself nothing, Paul says. Again, he's not saying that Jesus removed deity from himself. He didn't suddenly become not powerful. But he chose to set it aside. That nothingness refers to his humanity. Where if he's fully human, he was fully God, he made himself nothing and became fully human. The shepherd becoming a lamb. That's what we're seeing. And remember where we're going with this. Verse 5. Have this mind in yourselves. I hope the wheels are starting to turn. What might this look like? But, like I said, Jesus didn't stop here. It would be humbling enough for an infinite God to take upon humanity on himself, even in a king's court. He didn't do that. He took humanity on himself in the form of a servant. And that's humiliating enough. But he didn't stop there. There's a second level of humiliation that we're going to look at here. First, we saw Jesus humble as God. And now he's man. He humbles himself again. And this is exciting. I promise you a happy sermon on Christmas. And this is happy. You're not looking like it's happy, but it's happy. Just bear with me here. Verse 8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What was the purpose of Jesus' incarnation, the act of God becoming man? Was it so we could sing nice Christmas songs and have little nativities displayed on our mantelpiece and open presents every December 25th? No. We celebrate his becoming a baby because of what that meant 33 years later. Because 33 years later, that baby had grown up. That baby was a man, a perfect man, who for 3 years moved around Israel and Judea and the Samaria and the surrounding cities and towns, teaching and preaching, bearing witness about who he was and about who God was. And then at the end of that time, he was betrayed and he was taken to the cross and he was put to death for my sins, for your sins, for all of the sins of his children. So that, as we saw in Leviticus, that we could have right standing before God and be his people for eternity, just as he promised. And I don't want you guys to have in your minds right now a little neat gold crucifixion hanging from someone, or crucifix hanging from someone's neck. That's not the death that Jesus died. It wasn't gold plated. It wasn't nice. The cross is the ultimate humiliation that the God-man put himself under. See, it wasn't just the pain. And pain it was. The word excruciating actually comes from the crucifixion. Did you know that? Excruciating means out of crucifying. The crucifixion is the very definition for a word that we use for incredible pain. Excruciating. Nails. 5-6 inch long nails drilled through his wrists, hung from his arms, a nail drilled through his feet. This is crazy. Before that, he was scourged, he was flogged, his back was ripped open, it was splinters, and it is intense. But it wasn't just the pain. It wasn't just the length. Did you know that it can take hours to days, depending on how old you are, the circumstances, the method? There is a few different methods that they'd use. It can take hours to days to die for someone who's being crucified. We know that it didn't take days. He gave up his spirit that same day, but it could. It was very long and it was very painful. But it wasn't just that. Crucifixion was a public statement by Rome that the person who's hanging up there is beyond reproach. Or beyond contempt. Yes, beyond contempt. Full of reproach. Mixing up my things there. The person hanging there was the lowest form of humanity. It was completely shameful. Cursed is he who hangs on a cross. All in all, it was the absolute destruction of a human. You seeing what I'm seeing here? As God, Jesus emptied himself. As man, Jesus emptied himself. Have you thought about the gift this way? It may not be comfortable right now, but let's continue, because it's very comfortable to Paul. In fact, it is cause for great joy. He destroyed himself as man so that, let's turn over to Isaiah 9. Starting in verse 1. But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea and land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. Should be thinking of Jesus as the light of the world. You have multiplied the nations. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, for they are glad when they divide spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. People, this is what the suffering servant brings us. You see this echoed everywhere. There are so many other passages we could turn. Unto us a child is born, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I heard on the radio coming to church this morning. You guys know the song, I don't know what it's called, but it's someone's grown-up Christmas list. No more lives torn apart. Time will heal the heart. They just say a bunch of things like that. It's what they're wishing for, and they don't even know it. They're wishing for everyone to be saved. It's interesting that so many Christmas songs are about peace and happiness and these warm feelings and friendliness, and they're singing about salvation and they don't know it. Because as we're going to see here, as Paul lays out for us in Philippians 2, the way that that happens is by a spirit of humility. A spirit that we saw very clearly in Jesus, I hope. This intense spirit of humility that Paul says, have this mind among yourselves. Have it among yourselves. Go for it. Then he adds, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Now, as it was pointed out to me, it should be encouraging that Paul commands us to do this. It's not like you become a Christian and then suddenly you have this spirit of humility inside of you. Because if that's the way it is, I am in big trouble. Because this is something that I struggle with. Humility is big for me. Can I get an amen? This is something that is commanded to us. It's not automatic. But it's only commanded to us in the framework of it being ours in Jesus. What that means to me is if we're not in Jesus, we can't have this. So that person is wishing for everyone to be in Jesus, to be saved. So I want us to look at what this attitude looks like in us. For those of us who are in Jesus, we're going to get back to that. I don't think I'm going to leave that just hanging out there. But let's look at what this looks like. I have 3 points. Do we demand what we feel is owed to us? Do we give up our rights for the sake of others? And do we regard others as more important than ourselves? So first, do we demand what we feel is owed to us? We saw that Jesus didn't, right? Is that clear? If he demanded what was owed to him, we wouldn't have Christmas. We wouldn't have the cross. And we would be in big trouble. So if that is to be our mindset in Jesus, that means that we are not to demand what we feel is owed to us. Speed limit's 45 miles an hour. You owe it to me. If you're driving in front of me, to go 45 miles an hour at least. So that I can drive 45 miles an hour. At least. Right? If I email you today, you email me back yesterday. Figure it out. Do we demand what we feel is owed to us? I did you a favor. You don't ever do anything for me. I gave you a Christmas present. I gave you 2 Christmas presents. You gave me 1. They can be silly. But really, when you think about it, at least when I think about it, I demand so much of other people because I think that I'm owed. And that wasn't the mindset that Jesus had. And so it shouldn't be my mindset. Do we give up our rights for the sake of others? Now, this one flies flat in the face of the American spirit, doesn't it? What's America all about? Defending my rights as a citizen, defending my rights as this, my rights as this, my rights, my rights, my rights. Everything is about me and my rights. And if you're going to step on my rights, I'm going to step on you. Because I deserve to have my rights upheld. It's the definition of rights, right? Kind of. But is that how Jesus was? What rights did he have? He was in eternal existence with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit in heaven. The best relationship we can ever imagine, amplified a million times. He was omniscient. He was omnipresent. He had every possible right to remain like that. And if he defended those rights, we would be in big trouble. But for my benefit, and if you're saved, for your benefit, he gave up those rights. He didn't regard them as something to hold on to. He gave them up. What rights are you holding on to? Christian liberty is huge, isn't it? It's kind of a hot topic, actually. If I start to press on it about giving up liberty, what? That's my right. I can do that. We have freedom in Christ. But that is holding on to your rights, regardless of how other people around you are affected. If Christ held on to his rights, regardless of how we were affected, you know what I'm going to say? We would be in big trouble. So what kind of rights are you holding on to? I'm not going to answer that because it'd be embarrassing, but ask that of yourself. If you're asking that about someone else, you already got it wrong. This person can let go of these rights. Now how about you let go of your right to judge that person, right? That's not even your right, so that's wrong twice. And the third thing, do we regard others as more important than ourselves? You can see that actually in verse 3 of Philippians. We're not going to go there. But you can see that, and that's specifically laid out. But do we regard others as more important than ourselves? That's what it comes down to. And this made me think of a very specific scene in general of the movie Saving Private Ryan. Those of you who have seen it, you probably know what I'm talking about. For those of you who haven't, you'll get the gist here. But this is a movie set in World War II about a Private Ryan who has, I believe, two other brothers in the war. And they're both killed, so he's the last one. And the way the U.S. government worked that, I would imagine still now, is that if you were the only brother in the army, they'll pull you out when the other two brothers die. So that your family name is not cut off. I think that's the so that. Not a historian. But the gist is they have this special unit going in there to pull him out of the front lines, to get him home to his mom, who's grieving over the loss of her two other sons. It's Private Ryan. And this unit, as you see through the whole movie, is going into seriously hostile territory. By the end of the movie, when they finally get to him, only a few of them are left. The Germans are coming across the bridge that Private Ryan's unit is set to defend. They join in the battle. I believe that every single person in that unit has died by the end of the movie. They were set to pull Private Ryan out. They all died on this trip. They did succeed. Private Ryan was taken home But they all died to do it. And the scene that replays in my mind when I think about this is Tom Hanks' character, the leader of this group that went in to get him, is sitting there dying. He's propped up. He's sitting on the ground, and Private Ryan's over by him. And you know what Tom Hanks tells him? He looks at him and says, "Earn this. Earn this." What do you think that made him feel like? A lot of guys just gave up their life for me so that I could be brought out of harm's way. And I'm supposed to earn this? Well, I'll tell you right now that the only way that he could earn that is if the sacrifice that those men made are always in his mind. Now, we can't actually earn Jesus' sacrifice. That's not possible. And I would hazard to say it's not possible for him to earn these men's sacrifice too. But we are told to regard others as more important than ourselves. And if we're going to do that, we have to have the sacrifice Jesus made always in our minds. Right? The beautiful, glorious sacrifice. We will never put others' interests in front of ourselves until we are absolutely blown away by Jesus' humility. That's what Paul is saying. You see, in verses 3 and 4, he tells the Philippians to be humble, in a nutshell. And then he gives them an example. Why do you think he does that? Why do you think he says, be humble, have this mindset that Jesus had? This is the mindset Jesus had. He's saying, be humble, because Jesus was humble. That's what he's saying. Be humble because Jesus was humble. Who here likes being with humble people? I do. That's because I'm not humble. But if you like being with humble people, I'm telling you that you like Jesus humbling himself. Because if he didn't humble himself, nobody could be humble. It's an amazing thing. That's why one of my favorite Christmas songs, if not the favorite Christmas song, is "O Come, O Come, Emmanuel." It's because it takes me right from the birth of this amazing gift right to the cross. Because the cross is the purpose of the gift. I don't give someone, I don't know, perfume for a Christmas present for it to sit in the cabinet. The perfume itself is not the point of the gift. The scent that comes when you squirt the bottle is the point. The baby Jesus was not the point of the gift. His death and resurrection was the point. The salvation that you and I can receive because of that was the point. We need to see that. Not just on Christmas. Every minute of every day. Christians, be amazed at this gift. Let yourself get blown away with the fact that God became man, and in that he emptied himself further and was put to death on a cross willingly for you. And he doesn't say, earn this. Does he? He doesn't put that impossible demand on you. He dies willingly for you, and then he says, let me wrap myself around you. Let me wrap my righteousness around you. In fact, you can't earn this. And I love you anyway, and I did it for you anyway. Earning it is never a requirement. And we need to cherish that. See that the humiliation of our God is everything. It's the greatest cause for glory. Right? Are you convinced? Do I need to do it again? And unbelievers, this isn't just a message for Christians. It's not just a gift that's been given to us. This gift is offered to you as well, right now. This incredible gift is being offered to you right now. Be amazed. Did you ever think that anything like this could happen? God humiliating himself to become man. Man humiliating himself to be put to death so that you could be righteous like him. So that you could experience life forever and ever. It's real. And that gift is offered to you right now. If you're truly amazed at this gift, it's going to be the best Christmas you've ever had. Not because of something under your tree. Be amazed. Be amazed. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look back into history and see Jesus born to the Virgin Mary, as we celebrate this Christmas season, Father, I pray that the purpose for this gift would be ever in front of us. Father, I pray that the joy that we get from knowing that we have such a humble, loving Savior would just wash over us, just fill us up and overflow us. Father, that we would be hit with this more than we've ever been hit before. Father, that the humiliation of our God wouldn't be embarrassing to us. It wouldn't be cause for reproach. That we would see that that is the ultimate reason for joy. And that is the ultimate reason for Jesus' glorification. Father, I pray that if there are any of those who are not in Christ, that you would be working in them. And that they would come to know you. Come to know this gift as their personal Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.